All right, let's turn to Psalm chapter 1, or the first Psalm, Psalm 1. Let's read this together. Psalm 1. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel, the instruction, the wisdom, the word of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, of the mockers, those that scorn and shame. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Now the psalmist encourages us here not to walk in the counsel of the ungodly, but to delight in the law of the Lord, in the word of the Lord, and to meditate on His word. So we're going to walk through this psalm tonight in the counsel of God our Savior. The counsel of Christ Himself, that word of Christ Himself, concerning the whole volume of the Scripture, is this: they are they which testify of me. Psalm 40, in verse 7, Christ is speaking, and he says, in the volume of the book it is written of me. So when we're reading the Psalms, along with all the rest of the Scriptures, we must always first look to see Christ. Christ is the light. If we can see Christ the light, by His light, then we walk in that light, heeding the instruction that He's given us in the Word as He makes this Word effectual in our hearts by His Spirit. Psalm 1:1 here says, blessed is the man. Another translation, and just as true to this, would be, oh, the blessedness of that man. The book of Psalms is a book of praise. If you'll go through at your leisure and read the first word of every psalm, you will find that almost every first verse of these psalms begins with a praise to God, a praise to Christ, rejoicing in Christ. These are songs of praise. That's what they are. And the last verse of the Psalms, in the 150th Psalm, says, praise ye the Lord. And that's how this psalm begins. Praise ye the Lord. Psalm 1:1. Blessed is the man. Oh, the blessedness of Christ Jesus, the man. Do you remember how Paul expressed his praise in the third verse of Ephesians? He said, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who's blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world. Blessed be the God and Father. Well, this psalm begins with the same expression. It's the same word. Blessed is the man. Oh, blessed is that man. And he's talking about Christ. Turn over to Psalm 72 and look at verse 17. Psalm 72, verse 17. This is Christ it's speaking of here. His name shall endure forever. His name shall be continued as long as the sun, and men shall be blessed in him. And all nations, every man that's blessed in him, called of him, shall call him blessed. The literal translation of Psalm 1:1 is this. Let me read this to you. Oh, the happiness of that one who hath not walked in the counsel of the wicked, and in the way of sinners hath not stood, and in the seat of scorners hath not sat. Now, who has ever not done those things? Who has ever not done those things? There's only one who has ever not done those things. And that's the God-man. That's Christ Jesus, our mediator and Savior. He never did these things. Look here in Psalm 1:1. It says, oh, the blessedness of that man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. You know what beguiled Eve in the garden? You know what it was that tricked Eve in the garden? It was the counsel of the ungodly. Satan came to her in the garden and he tricked her. He said, hath God said you'll die? And he said, you won't die. This was his counsel to her. In the day you eat, you'll have some wisdom like you never would have otherwise. Reach forth your hand and take by your own hand that which God has forbidden. You reach and take by your hand what God's forbidden, and you'll have something God's not given you. That's the counsel of the ungodly. That's the counsel of self-righteous, worldly, false religion. You reach forth your hand, and you'll get something God hadn't given you. That's counsel of the ungodly. And Adam, through that counsel of the ungodly, Adam sinned against God, and the whole human race fell in spiritual death, complete and total ruin. Well, Christ was tempted in all points, like as we are. Satan tempted him in all points, and he never once heeded the counsel of the ungodly. We come forth from our mother's womb heeding the counsel of the ungodly. We come forth from our mother's womb heeding the word of the prince of darkness. You think about this. You think of all of the superstitious sayings we have that we'll just throw out and say. That's just the word of men. And sometimes you get to thinking about those things and you think, that's not even true. But we just become so accustomed to saying things that we just heard. And it's just ungodly counsel. It's not even true. When will a sinner cease heeding the vain wisdom of men? When will we cease to hear the wisdom of the wicked? When will we stop listening to the self-righteous who would have the sinner to mingle grace and works? Or listening to the world's wisdom and philosophy, which Paul said is just utter foolishness? When will we stop listening to all that mess? When of God, Christ is made unto us wisdom. That's when we'll stop heeding the counsel of the ungodly. Oh, happy is that man. Happy is that man that has received this blessedness from Christ Jesus, the holy and righteous one who didn't walk in the counsel of the ungodly. That's when we'll heed his counsel and walk in his light. Look here at the next thing. It says, nor standeth in the way of sinners. Now Christ came and he took upon him the likeness of sinful flesh. Christ came and he walked among sinners. Christ ate with publicans and sinners. Christ laid down his life as the substitute for sinners, willingly made sin by God that he might justify all for whom he died. But Christ never stood in the way of sinners. He never once sinned himself. This is what the Hebrew writer said, for such a high priest became us, who's holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, made higher than the heavens. When is it? When is it that we're going to stop walking in the way of destruction? When is it we're going to be turned out of this way that we think's wise? When are we going to be turned out of that way? And stop looking to this way that ends in death, that ends in complete and total destruction. We're going to turn out of that way when we behold that way's not in us. The way of life's not in us by nature. The way of life is Christ. Christ is the way. He's the only one that this could ever be said of. He never stood in the way of sinners. Never. We're conceived in sin. We come forth from our mother's womb speaking lie. This is our way. But Christ is that way. And when the Spirit of God makes us to rest by faith in Christ, trusting that by His one offering, He's perfected us forever. He's made us fit to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in life. When the power of the Father has overcome the power of the darkness in us and has translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son, we'll find rest in Christ the way. We'll rest in Him. Look here at the next thing He says. He says, blessed is the man that doesn't sit in the seat of the scornful. The word scornful is pride, proud, and men who consider, they're proud and consider others beneath them. Who is it here who've never sat in the seat of the scornful? I can't believe they did that. I wouldn't do that. We just put ourselves in the seat of the scornful. Who has never sat in the seat of the scornful? There's only one that never has, and that one's Christ. He never has. He's the only one that really and truly had reason, if he would have been against the law of God. It was truly the law of God for him not to make himself of reputation, but he's the only one that had reason to make himself of reputation. He's God. He's very God. But he didn't come and boast of himself. He came and he made himself of absolutely no reputation. He took the form of a servant. And he came to serve for his people. And being found in the form of a servant, he humbled himself and became obedient, even unto death, even the death of the cross. You know those Pharisees that mocked Christ? That's what they did. They appeared to be so zealous for the glory of God, and they were very zealous, but it wasn't according to knowledge. Very zealous. Appeared very zealous to keep the law of God. And when Christ came, they looked down upon Him because of His lowliness, because He made Himself of no reputation, because there wasn't anything in Him that when they saw Him made them think, now there's a holy man. Nothing about Him drew their attention. And they mocked Him. They scorned Him. They spoke shamefully of Him. And you know those who, that day when they took Him into Pilate's judgment hall and they put the crown on His head, and they put that robe around Him like he was a king, and they put a scepter in His hand, and they smote Him on the face, and they bowed down and mocked Him and said, "Hail, King of the Jews," and all those things that they did. That was the very same scorning that those most zealously pious religious folks did, sitting in the synagogue claiming to be doing all for the glory of God. The same exact scorn. There's only one who's never done that. That's Christ. When are we going to stop sitting in the seat of the scorner? When will we be separated unto God to no longer sit in the seat of the scorner as if we have anything at all to be proud of? We'll do it when we see Christ. And then we're put in the dust like Saul of Tarsus, so that we become the chief of sinners, so that there's absolutely nobody beneath us for us to look down on. That's when we'll stop sitting in the seat of the scorner. That's only going to come about when we behold that Christ is the only one. He's the only one worthy of this praise, this blessedness. Every blessing God gives, and God gives all spiritual blessings. Every blessing that a sinner has comes from God freely by God's grace, and He gives it in Christ Jesus. And Christ Jesus is Himself the very blessedness that's given to the sinner. And Christ, all blessings flow up to us through Christ. And we don't have anything at all to pat ourselves on the back and say, oh, well, I've separated myself and I don't listen to the counsel of the ungodly anymore. Oh, I'm standing now not in the way of sinners anymore. Oh, I'm not sitting in the seat of the scornful anymore. If that's our attitude, I guarantee you what we're doing is everything that Christ didn't do. We haven't been stopped listening to the counsel of the ungodly. We haven't been made to hear Christ. We haven't been separated unto Christ away. And we have not been made to see how thoroughly, totally worthless, useless, and what a worm we are, if that's our attitude. If that's our spirit. That's just the fact. The Lord said this, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. He said, blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. You know what we saw in Isaiah 42 on Sunday? He's the covenant given for the people. The light to open the blind eyes. To bring the prisoners out of the prison house. When's a person's heart broken? Does Christ come to them because they mourn and because they get all humble and say, oh, I'm just such a sinner. No, that's not how a man's heart's broken. And that's not a broken and contrite heart. A man's heart's broken when Christ comes to him first and makes him to see he's absolutely, thoroughly undone. The Lord said, I will take away the stony heart and I'll give you a heart of flesh. Christ comes and He breaks the stony heart. And then He makes us to have a heart to truly see that what we are is absolutely broken, absolutely undone, absolutely ruined. And then we'll begin to mourn. And then we'll begin to cry out. And then we'll begin to sorrow over our sin. That's when we become meek. And that's a man who's received the blessedness of Christ Jesus, this one who is this perfection of holiness. We're looking at Christ's character. We're looking at that what true holiness is. We're not looking at ourselves. And we're not turning to ourselves to see if by ourselves we've got this holiness. Christ is this holiness. He is this holiness. He's the only one. Look at verse 2. Still looking at Christ now. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in His law doth he meditate day and night. You know what Psalm 40 verse 8 says? I'm going to have you turn back here in a moment, but you can go ahead and look there with me. Psalm 40 verse 8. Christ said, verse 6, let's read this. Sacrifice and offering thou didst desire. Mine ears hast thou opened. Burnt offering and sin offering hast thou not required. Then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book, it's written of me. I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. This word law is, it's the word of God. It's the will of God. It's what God willed, what God purposed. Christ came to fulfill His Father's word. And he said, that's all that's in my very soul. That's all that's in my very heart is to fulfill your word, Father. I've come to do what you've given me to do. For God, for his Father, Christ fulfilled the holy law, declaring that God is just and God's the justifier. He fulfilled it. And for his people, he fulfilled the holy law. Look at Matthew 5 and verse 17. This is probably one of the ungodly's, the wicked's, most used passages of Scripture to give false counsel. Right here. And it's taking Christ's own words and making them say what they don't say. Here's what Christ said, Matthew 5, 17. He said, think not that I am come to destroy the law. He didn't come to do away with the law. He didn't come to destroy the law. The law had to be fulfilled. The law has to be upheld, or God's not God. The law has got to be completely, thoroughly magnified and honored, or God's not God. He didn't come to destroy it. Here's why he came. He said, I didn't come to destroy the prophets. He said, I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. He didn't come to take them. He came to do them. He came to fulfill them. If I could fill this cup right here, it's not full right now. It's got more space. It can take more water. But if I fill it all the way up, you can't put any more water in it. It's absolutely, completely filled full. It's full. It's complete. You can't put another drop in it if it's filled full. He said, I came to fulfill it. For, verse 18, verily I say unto you, please listen to this. Verily, this is of utmost importance. Till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle, not even the least little bit of this law, in no wise shall pass. It won't be done away till all be fulfilled. Now, who fulfilled it? Who fulfilled it? Who fulfills it? He did. The righteousness of the law. Look at Romans chapter 3. Men will quote that scripture right there, and they'll say, now see, they'll quote verse 20, except your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you can't enter the kingdom of God. So that means you've got to be even more righteous than the scribes and the Pharisees. Yes, indeed you do. I do. We have got to be more righteous than the scribes and the Pharisees, but you and I are not going to do that. And we're not going to get 1 ounce of glory for doing it. That's why Christ came. Christ came, and he is that righteousness that exceeds all righteousness of men. That's what, blessed is this man. Oh, blessed is this man, Christ Jesus. His righteousness is the righteousness. He is the Lord our righteousness. Look at Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. And look at verse 21. The whole chapter is talking about our complete and total, thorough lack of righteousness, in which we are not at all going to be found righteousness. Righteous. And it's talking about Christ being the righteousness of God, the complete and total manifestation of everything God's been saying about His glory, of everything God's been saying about who He is, of everything God says about how it is we can come to God, in whom we can come to God. The righteousness of God is manifest by the fidelity, this holy character, this holy nature, this holy perfection, this holy obedience of this one man, Christ Jesus. And He is the holiness, and He is the righteousness. And look at what He said, verse 31. Do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid. Yea, we establish the law. How did He just say we establish it? The very verse, how does He say we establish it? Do we put it behind our backs through faith? No. Through faith, we actually establish it. I'm not saying through faith plus our works we do it. I'm not saying through faith plus our obedience. I'm not saying through faith plus something we do we establish righteousness. I'm saying Christ is the righteousness. And through faith in Him who is all righteousness, the believer has completely and totally done everything the law says. Totally. Look at Romans 8, verse 3. Romans 8, verse 3. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh. There's the weakness. It's saying, man, you couldn't do this. Man, you could not do this. God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemn sin in the flesh. So then that now we can bring in an everlasting righteousness by our obedience? No. Not at all. That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us. You know what that word fulfilled means? Filled to the brim. Completely full. So that there's absolutely nothing else that remains to be done. That's the righteousness Christ is. That's the righteousness we have through faith in Him. Look at Romans chapter 10. Romans 10, verse 4. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. For Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law. Now listen to it. The man which doeth those things shall live by them. Do them and you'll live. Do those things and you can have life. Do those things and you come into God's presence. If we could do them, we'd be as righteous as God is righteous. If we could ourselves do the things contained in the law, we would be as righteous as God is righteous. But the righteousness which is of faith, here's what it says, verse 9. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thy heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, that is, that He's the complete and total fulfillment of righteousness, else God wouldn't have raised Him from the dead if He wasn't. If He hadn't have fulfilled the whole Word of God, God wouldn't have raised Him from the dead. That's what we're confessing. For, look at this, with the heart, man believeth unto righteousness. Man believeth unto righteousness. Man believeth. He believes on Christ. And the righteousness Christ is, the righteousness Christ has accomplished by completely, totally fulfilling the Word of God, the will of God, on behalf of the sinner. That's the righteousness that's given to us. That's all we need to come into God's presence. Completely, totally righteous. As right as God is right. That's right. And this righteousness was performed by Him who alone is the only one who ever delighted perfectly in the Word of God to do the Word of God. He came to do the will of God. This, what I've just been saying to you about fulfilling all righteousness, this is the law of God. This is the law given to Christ, the Word given to Christ that can't be broken. This was the Word given to Him, and Christ came and did it. And He preached this very same gospel I'm preaching to you while He was here, because the Father gave it to Him to say. He said, I've not spoken of Myself, but the Father which sent Me gave Me a commandment what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that His commandment is life everlasting. His Word. The Word's life. Christ's Word is, God's Word is life, everlasting. And whatsoever I speak therefore, he said, even as the Father said unto me, so I speak. Turn back to Psalm 40 now. I want you to see this. He delighted. He's the only one who delighted in the law of God and meditated in this Word day and night, so that God is completely, totally, thoroughly satisfied with his holiness. You have to come into God's presence. He's been raised from the dead. He's been able to come into God's presence. That means this. He is holy. He's holy. Because it's got to be holy to come into God's presence. Got to be holy. Absolutely without any defect. Absolutely whole. Absolutely full. Absolutely, completely holy. Look what he said. This is Christ speaking. He said, I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. He meditated on this day and night. He said, I speak that which he's given me to speak. And look at verse 9. I have preached righteousness in the great congregation. You know who he preached? He preached himself. He told folks, there is no way to come to God but by me. He said, except your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you can't come to God. And he said, now any man that breaks this law and teaches others it's okay to break this law, he's going to be in the lowest depths of hell. Any man who himself breaks this law and tells anybody that God has somehow made the law of a lower standard for you who claim to believe on it, that man is, he's. But he said, he that does it and teaches others, Christ did it. He did the law. He fulfilled it. And he taught others, I am the only doer of the law. I am the only fulfillment of the law. You can't keep my law. You can't keep my commandments. He's the righteous. And he said, and I preached this in the great congregation. Lo, I have not refrained my lips, O Lord, thou knowest. I have declared thy, I have not hid thy righteousness within my heart. I didn't come and know in my heart, now this is the only way sinners can come to God, but I'm going to somehow make it appear to them that they can mingle their works with my works and come. He didn't hide this in his heart, but this is what he did. I've declared thy faithfulness, he said, and thy salvation. I have not concealed thy loving kindness and thy truth from the great congregation. That's what Christ did. He fulfilled the actual letter of the law, declaring God just and justifier. He did it for his people, so that he is the very righteousness of God. And he spoke this very word and said, I'm the only way you're going to come. You can't come any other way but by me. That's the only way. And he fulfilled everything that was written of him. He said, don't think I came to destroy the law or the prophets. He fulfilled everything that was written before of him. Even this scripture in Psalm 1 that we're reading now, it's about him. And he fulfilled it. He truly meditated upon the law of God, the word of God, the will of God, day and night. Even in that night when he was going to the cross, even in that night when he was going to be made sin for his people, that they might be made the righteousness of God in him, even when he was about to be completely and totally rejected of God, he said, not my will, but your will be done. He completely, thoroughly, totally laid down his life. Now let me ask you something. When is a man going to stop hiding this truth in his heart and proclaim and rest and meditate in and delight in this very fulfillment of the Word of God, who is Christ alone? When's a man going to do that? He's going to do it when Christ the Word is made life to him. when he's born of the incorruptible word. Until then, he'll speak out of this side of his mouth and this side of his mouth. He'll make it sound like righteousness is of Christ, but sanctification, holiness, without which no man can see the Lord, that's something you have to do. That's a lie. That's a bald-faced, arrogant lie of the ungodly counsel of wicked men. The holiness without which you cannot see God is Christ Jesus, our sanctification. He is the only one who has ever done this right here. And we won't be sanctified and set apart from the lie of thinking we're the holiness and we're doing that sanctifying and perfecting our flesh by our flesh. We haven't been separated from that until we're born of this incorruptible Word of God. And then we'll delight in the Word of God. I love to meditate on His Word. I love to think on His Word. I love to think about this. You know the whole lot. He said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. All of the commandments of God, the whole righteousness of the commandments of God, are summed up this way. It's how we keep them. Believe on Christ and love one another. You know when we'll love one another? When the love of God is put in our hearts. And that's when we'll believe on Him. They come at that this is the whole law of God. It's fulfilled. It's faith and love. It's given by God. And we know we're begotten of Him when we do what He says. I love to delight in this Word. It is finished. I can't find peace anywhere else. You know what gives me rest whenever I find myself thinking I can't possibly be God's because I don't think right, I don't speak right, and I don't do right. And when I find myself looking to myself, breaking out that legalistic yoke on my own self, and losing all my assurance, accusing myself, that's the crazy thing about the darkness of the flesh of a man. We will accuse and completely and totally separate ourselves from any assurance in Christ by looking at our flesh. That's craziness, isn't it? But any time that's the case, you know, the only place I can find any peace is it is finished. It is finished. It is finished. It is finished. All right, we're still looking at Christ. Now let's look at verse 3. And He, blessed is that man. This is Christ now. And He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. You know who the tree of life is? It's Christ. Christ is the tree of life. He said, I am the vine. I am the tree of life. You're the branches, He said. I'm the tree of life. And He bringeth forth His fruit in His season. He'll never wither. Christ shall never wither. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And whatsoever He doeth shall prosper. Can these things be said of me or you? I'm not a tree of life. I'm the branch. Engrafted into Christ is the tree of life. I don't bring forth fruit in my season. I bring forth fruit by His grace in His season. And the only reason I don't wither is because I'm in Christ. And I can't say that whatever I do is going to prosper. But God said of Him, He shall not fail. Whatever He does, prospers. Whatever Christ does, prospers. Now, when are we going to stop? When will a sinner stop trying to bring forth fruit by his own hand? Stop looking to himself and think he's some kind of mighty, stable, tall oak tree whose roots run so deep by his own strength or what he's done or what he's thought or what he's said. When are we going to stop doing that? When are we going to truly receive this blessedness through Christ? When we're engrafted into that vine. When the Spirit of God comes in the season of His love, and He brings forth every one of His fruits, every one of His children, He brings them forth like fruit. And He breathes into us life. And all the sap, all the, you know, a tree and a branch, all that makes that leaf green, and everything that makes that leaf not wither away, is because it's getting everything from the tree. It's getting everything, and the tree that's by the river of water, He is that water of life. The tree that is by water, it stays green because it's got its roots are running into that water, and that it's coming up, the nutrients coming up through that tree, and it's going out into those branches, and it's causing those branches to bring forth fruit, and it's causing those leaves to be green. You know when we're going to be fruit and bring forth fruit? When we're in that tree, when we're in Christ the tree. That's the only way. That's the only way. He said, except you abide in me, you can't bring forth any fruit. A man that's not in Christ may appear to bring forth fruit. I was thinking, me and Melinda was talking about this on the way over here. All these things that this psalm says, I can appear to do all these things, but have no happiness whatsoever. But I can appear not to do any of these things to you and be completely and totally happy. You know how? In Christ. He's all my joy. He's all my happiness. Now, will you hear this solemn word? Everybody sitting here, hear this solemn word. Especially you who are yet without Christ. Listen to this. Verse 4. The ungodly are not so. There's no man outside of Christ that is this way. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. No root in them, no stability, no strength, no sap, just dry chaff. You've seen the old western with the tumbleweeds that just blow across the desert and just tumble, tumble, tumble. Chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Is there anybody who's yet walking in the counsel of men who say to you, well, that all sounds good, but now you got to do those things yourself. You got to do those things yourself. You got to look to yourself. You got to do those things by your own will. You got to do those things by your wisdom. You got to do those things by your works, or you won't be perfect with God. That's counsel of the ungodly. If it's by grace, it is no more by works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it's by works, it's no more of grace. Otherwise, works are not works. You see, you can't mingle. The two can't be mingled. I can't be doing nothing and be doing something all at the same time. We can't be working and resting. We can't be resting in Christ and trying to come to Christ, come to God by our own work. It's just, it's impossible. It's absolutely impossible. Is there anybody standing in the way of sinners? He says here, the way of the ungodly shall perish. Christ is the way. We stand in the way of the sinners. Like the ostrich, they say, sticks his head in the sand. Just act like nothing's going on around him, like all these things don't apply to him. Like none of the dangers are coming to him. It's what the world's doing. You know why? You know why the world is running so headlong after pleasure? To try to ignore the fact that we're about to meet God. Soothe that conscience. Get it out of our mind. Is there anybody seated in the seat of the scorners? Pretending to believe God, pretending to be doing all for the glory of Christ, and yet just mocking Christ by looking at those things, thinking by those things we're made righteous. You see the progression of those words? Walking, standing, seated. That's a dangerous progression. Start out walking in the counsel of the ungodly. To start standing. To stop in the way of sinner. And just sit down in the seat of scorners. That's a dangerous progression. Evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Is there anything, let this be the test, is there anything I said to you here today that gives man glory? Is there anything I say here that doesn't completely give Christ all the glory? Let that be the guide. I'm appealing to your conscience now. Is it so? Is that so? This is what the Lord said. Every plant that my Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. Every one of them. But hear this word of salvation. In the middle of all that, hear this word of salvation. Verse 6. The Lord knoweth the way of the righteous. You know why the Father receives everybody who comes to Him in Christ? You know why He receives every sinner that comes to Him trusting Christ only? Because He knows Christ. He knows the way. The man who comes that way is righteous. In Christ's righteousness. And the Father knows Christ. And He says, I'll receive you in Him. Because I know Him. I know the way of the righteous. And you know, this is something else I thought about. This is the blessedness of having Christ in our hearts. It's this blessedness right here. And this is the blessedness. The same one God has rested in from eternity is the one we rest in. God, the Lord God Jehovah, and this nobody sinner standing right before you are both trusting the same one. God trusts Him to glorify Him and to make His name and His glory known, and I'm trusting Him to present me to the Father, spotless and without blame. That's what it is to be a happy man. To have the blessedness of Christ. Are you happy? I'm happy. Happy is the man that hungers and thirsts after righteousness. I'm happy. Amen.